go ahead and have a seat if you would. And I'm not sure how to instruct you people to have a seat, but I think you'll figure it out, okay? oh, goody, goody. You know, I love this kind of crowding problem. Is this good? This is really good. I want to read from Romans chapter 10 what I think is really the heart of what we're about this morning and really what we're about as a church on any given occasion. Romans 10 reads this way. The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. An important starting point. God is not this difficult God to find. Acts 17 adds, God has placed you in exactly a certain location at an exact time so that all people in all places will call out to him, seek him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. So that's how Paul begins in Romans, that the word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. What is that? That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is not a complicated formula. Doesn't matter who you are, it's within reach for you to experience and possess salvation. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, declared righteous. And it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved, as the Scripture says. Anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. There is no difference between Jews and Gentiles, so this is not a special message for a certain class of people. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone, that's inclusive, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Wonderful words. Wonderful truth. For it is with your heart you believe and are justified, with your mouth you confess and are saved. That's simple stuff. Now this, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in the one whom they have not heard? Now we're getting close to those who are seated behind me here this morning. And how can they hear without someone telling them? You're looking at 35 someones who went from us this summer to tell people about and to show people about Jesus. How can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can they preach unless they are sent? And you 35 get a good look at the folks seated out here, because these who stayed and prayed and paid are the senders. Yeah, isn't that good? You're the goers. You got to go and tell, and we got to stay and pray and pay. but that's wonderful. You know what that does? It says we're all in the same thing. We're all doing it. So the stories we're about to hear from you folks are, in fact, our stories as well, and I know you all agree with that. That's wonderful. We're going to start this morning by having a look at the Mexico team. Raise your hand real quick if you're from Mexico. Okay? If you went to Mexico, okay? This is their story. Check this out on a video that you and I are about to see. Isn't that good? Yeah. That's cool.
We're going to get an opportunity to see the Honduras, some pictures from that, kind of more towards the middle of the time, and another video towards the end of the time. But we wanted to start out really from any team, from anyone who went anywhere. we have quite a few different people here this morning from different places. But wanted to give you an opportunity to maybe tell about who you are, where you went, and what were some of the things that you experienced there or that you just were impacted by in your time to whichever country you went.
Good morning. I'm Blanca, and I went to the Honduras team. And when we got there, Victor, our missionary, he briefed us that there was a lot of opposition in the area that we were going to be in. And we organized prayer teams before we went out there, people praying on the streets and just praying that there wouldn't be any opposition. And what impacted me was that prayer does work. And we were able to be a presence in that town of San Rafael. And we were able to, we didn't have any oppositions. We were invited to people's homes when we went for invitations. People came to the Jesus film, and I believe there was 17 that were saved or 25 that were saved that night. Victor preached with so much the Holy Spirit in him. And our VBS was about the theme that was about the lost, and that's what we were there for. And it really was evident in all our actions that week, and the constructions, in everything that we had activities for. And the prayer was just amazing. We knew that you were praying for us because we had to cross a river, you know, and no bridge. And, you know, and we were thinking every time that we were going to cross the river if we were going to make it on the other. And I'm praying all the time. And I went to three different vehicles. So I said, okay, one of them. But one night when we did the Jesus film, we came back. And it was late at night. And it was dark. And there's no lights. And these roads are amazing. Very bumpy, and then the river, you know, we had to cross that river, and thank God, we knew you were praying because we crossed the river every single time, and it only rained one night really hard where the river crested a little bit over the rims of the tires, you know, and it was just, we knew that you were with us, and the opposition was not there, it was not there, and I was so impacted by that prayer does work. It, you know, it's evident because I'm here. You know,
Blanca, right in the middle of what you just said is that you went to seek and to save. You saw people at the Jesus film, for example. It reminds me of Luke 19, verse 10. Jesus says, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's really kind of what you folks did. Somebody add to... whether you're part of the Honduras team with Blanca or...
I want to just make mention real quick. Blanca talked about Victor a couple times in that. And Victor is one of the missionaries supported by our church. He's a Honduran, and he's just a great church planner and mobilizer. He's planted hundreds of churches. Yep. So I just wanted you to connect when Victor talks about Blanca, or when Blanca talks about Victor, he's one of our church-supported missionaries.
That's good. Somebody else want to reach for a mic? You don't have to necessarily, like, we have Mexico team. I had them raise their hand. Honduran team, raise your hand. And then others that went out individually, raise your hands. See, there's, all right, we got lots to cover here. So go ahead, Brian.
I was probably moved more than ever of all the times I've been in Mexico by the people of Mexico and the people living in extreme poverty. And we learned while we were down there are actually seven classes of people in Mexico, and believe it or not, all based on skin color. And the people that we were living among, the Oaxacan people, and probably at the bottom of the scale, and living under such a tremendous amount of oppression and rejection. The people just right down the hill from where they live won't have anything to do with them up on top of the hill, simply because of the color of their skin and the poverty that they're living in. And I came back to the States feeling almost out of place. I really did. And with a real heart of compassion, a bigger heart of compassion for them, and a desire to be like them. We learned so much from them. We saw Jesus in them. Utter dependence upon God, dependence upon one another. Really just a beautiful picture of what I believe Christ desires the church to be. They live it.
Brian, yeah. When you say you want to be like them, is it in those ways to be like?
Yeah, exactly. They're like Jesus.
Yeah.
They really are. They know they have to depend on one another. They know that they have to depend on God. And even those that don't have a relationship with Jesus yet are so open to him because the great need. They understand there's a need. And in this culture, we don't understand that because we have so much stuff, so much money, and privacy is important to us. It means nothing to them. They depend on one another, and it just changed me.
Before we hand off to another Honduran or Mexico team member, somebody that went out individually. I saw several hands go up right in the middle there.
Okay. I'm Ellie Ramirez. I went to Scotland this summer with Royal Servants. It's a ministry based in Minneapolis, I believe. And one thing that really impacted me a lot about Scotland was just our main ministry there were the teens, because so many of the teens there have not even heard of Jesus. I shared a couple weeks ago that I witnessed to a girl who was 18 years old and had never heard of Jesus Christ. And a lot of that is because, like, the churches there have really strict rules. And so, like, all the churches we went to had maybe, like, at most, like, 10 members, and they would be, like, 80 years old. And that's because they would go to church, and then they'd force their kids to go to church, and then that generation just stopped. And since then, like, the kids, like, haven't heard of Jesus because their parents have been so opposed to the church. And so our main ministry there was teens, and we would hold coffee shops every night from 7 to 10 o'clock, just trying to get the teens off the streets, because we went to a town called Dunoon, and everything in Dunoon, it's a really small town, everything is closed by 5 o'clock except for the pubs. So by the age of 14, so many kids are either hardcore drug addicts or alcoholics. And that just, like, killed me. Did I say 17? I meant 14. I don't know what I said. Anyway, and it just killed me just how broken all these kids were. And I could just see the spiritual warfare in some of their eyes, too. Just so many of them were just so torn, and I could see that. And it was just amazing just to be able to go there and model Christ for them, just to go there and be able to just be a light to them. And there'd be days where all we would do in Dunoon was go around and pick up trash. And people would be like, why are you doing that? What are you doing? Stop picking up trash. You know, it's trash. It belongs on the street. And we're like, no, you know, what are we doing? We're modeling Jesus Christ in a practical way. We're modeling his love for you in a practical way. And it was just so amazing to see how many of their hearts were just turned around, and how many of them were just like, oh, wow, you know, there is something better out there than drugs and alcohol. You know, my life can mean more than that. And it was just amazing, just even those 3 weeks that we got them off of those streets and, like, during the nighttime, like, how many of them really turned around. And, you know, a lot of our team, there were 66 people on our team, a lot of us are still in contact with people that are in Scotland and still trying to encourage them and kind of disciple them a little bit, just trying to get them, encourage them to go to church and, you know, to have that fellowship that they had while we were still there. And, yeah, it was just really amazing just to watch the teens grow while we were there.
You mentioned how old was that gal, 18, that never heard about? Would you say she's an anomaly, or is she fairly typical of people you?
That's how a lot of people were. A lot of the people that we talked to, unless they had met Royal Servants 2 years before when they had been there, they didn't know Jesus, and most of them had never even heard. We would share in the gardens. It's like the town square every day from 2 to 4, and so many people that we met were like, wait, who? What are you talking about? You know, what is this performance about? And it was just amazing to be able to share that. And then there were people, like, I remember one day, it was one of our first days of ministry. My friend and I walked up to an elderly man who was in a wheelchair, and we started talking to him. And the second that we said we were Christians, he got, you know, all, like, defensive and was like, oh, well, you know, I have to go. And then he's like, you know, that's nice if that's what you believe, but it's too late for me. And we told him, and my friend was a wreck after that, because it just killed her how he thought it was too late for him. And we shared with him that it's never too late for anyone, and that's why we're there sharing with him that day, is because we want him to know that it's never too late, that Jesus will always, always love him, and that, you know, until the day that he dies, he has that chance to accept Jesus. And, you know, he didn't, and he walked away from us that day. And the thing is, though, that seed was planted, and even if, you know, we don't get to see that seed sown, hopefully it will be someday. And
that's good.
That's the faith we have to have.
You know, on a silly end of the scale, Ellie, how many men did you see in skirts over there in Scotland?
Tons.
It's the Scottish. Somebody else. Yeah.
I'm Brianne St. John. I was in Lima, Peru for 2.5 months, and I worked with teenage girls and taught English, worked with the elderly and also with kids, so we kept very busy. One of my favorite experiences in Peru was working with the kids, which was kind of a shocker because I like being with kids for about an hour and then, okay, you can go home now. But my cousin and I actually had the opportunity to start a worship ministry with the kids, which is not something we went down prepared to do. They just kind of handed us a CD and said, can you learn these songs and can you teach us some songs? So we did, and every Saturday we got to get up there in front of all the little kids, there's probably about 200, and sing songs, and we taught them in English and in Spanish. We'd translate them, and we made signs, and at the end of our trip, the kids had one of the songs we taught them, Open the Eyes of My Heart, in Spanish. They actually sang it to us as we were leaving, kind of as a tribute, and I just started to cry because it was so amazing that I'd been able to just help these kids learn another way to worship God and to show them the gift of music, because I'm a musician and worshiping God through music is where it's at for me. That's where I get the most fulfillment, and it was just overwhelming and it really kind of solidified what I want to do with my life, which is worship ministry with young adults, and it was probably one of the best experiences was teaching the little kids to sing.
You know, you run a risk of us having you bust out in song right now and sing in Spanish. Of course. Hey, tell us, we've all had Peru on our hearts this week in the news, and I'm sure you've had contact with people there after a horrific earthquake and destruction.
Yeah. I actually lived a fair amount, a bit north of where the earthquake hit, north of Lima, and everyone I talked to is fine, they're okay, they're all really, really scared, and just asked that we would pray and pray that nothing else would happen. One of the girls, her grandparents lived right in the epicenter of it, right where it hit, so they have nothing. They have no water, no electricity, no food. I don't know about their house. I didn't get that far in translating it. But if you could just keep praying for the Peruvians. They're such a warm and wonderful people. Just that something so horrible could happen to them is atrocious.
Yeah.
Well, before we go on with some more people sharing, we want to just show you a few pictures from the Honduras team that went so you can kind of get a visual of some of the ministry that they were doing. There's a theme verse there you saw at the very end, Micah 6:8. You want to quote that real quick, Roger?
Love mercy.
Put him on the spot.
Yeah, put me on the spot.
Do justly.
Yeah, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God.
All right. Want to just give you an opportunity to share. Anyone can talk again about either, you know, just what God did in your own life. Maybe this has implications for the future. You know, maybe you came back wanting to live differently or do something different than when you had left. What did God do in your own heart, and what does that mean for the future?
Well, this was my first mission trip, and if you think of something, you get out of your system. It's kind of the other way around, it gets into your system. I was just amazed how God built our relationships with our team. A word that I learned from John and Ted and Brian was being missional. And we all, in a way, left our families. We left, you know, mother, father, brother, sister, and there's 10 of us together bearing with one another. And and God did it's really amazing things. I think the focus for us was relationships. Relationships with the men and women we worked with the people in the town. I loved how Brian said, you know, the joy that those folks have with a simple life and their openness to the gospel. There was over 40 people in a town of 900 that accepted the Lord. And that was just awesome to see. And we left wanting to do more and wanting to see them embraced and discipled and grow. It was just an amazing experience, and I think we just need to have that missional heart, missional attitude, and to God be the glory. Amen.
What I thought was kind of cool to see was when we were first the first day we got to San Rafael, you know, you see people on the side of the streets, you wave to them, and kind of look at you like, who are these gringos, and what do they want? You know, but by like the last day when we were leaving, everybody in the town would wave and, you know. And that was just really cool about the relationship part was, you know, it took that whole time, you know, when we first got there, everybody was like, you know, unsure of us, But by the last day, we're all best friends. And that's what was really cool that I saw, was just that, you know, how we, like what Roger said, we focused on relationships, because relationships will stick more than anything else. And that's what I thought was really cool.
You know, as we're hearing them share, and others gather up your thoughts, you know, remember how we prayed for these people before they left? One of the prayers was not only that God would use them, but that God would bring them back and use them in our lives, affect us. We got to stay and pray, but we are now hearing, you know, you just told me a word that I needed to be reminded of, relationship, relationship, relationship. That's how it works in Honduras. It's how it works in Beaverton or Tigard or Sherwood or wherever. So, others.
Just before I hand the mic, I want to point out Brian and Natasha. Brian, of course, went on as a part of the Honduras team. Natasha joined him down there right after the team, and we've been praying for them and just their calling of their future. But you want to? I'll give it to you now.
I went down and got to see the team as they were leaving through the glass doors at the airport and waved bye. It was just truly amazing. Our purpose for being there was to look at a ministry that we are considering what our future is with. It's called the Micah Project, and their theme verse is the same verse that you guys used for the Honduran team, so that was kind of interesting. But the most impactful moment for me of the whole trip, they have a house where they have currently have 15 boys that they've taken off the streets, but they do so much more. They've built a school across the highway from the city dump, and Michael Miller said that they guess between 1,000 and 1,500 people live in the dump, and so they started this school for the children, and they actually pay the families to let their kids come to school because the families don't know how they're going to make enough to survive if they lose that 4 hours of labor. When we were there, they asked us to give our testimonies. And after I was done, the little girls just came up and hugged me. And I could see in some of their eyes, I just felt like they had a similar story in their lives. But then I walked out of the schoolhouse and into the soccer field and looked across the highway at where the dump is and saw the vultures flying overhead. And it was completely overwhelming to me, the contrast. The city dump that seems so hopeless and the school, AFE, providing some hope to 140 kids. And I told Michael, something's wrong when children have to dig through trash to survive. We can't build homes for all of them, and we can't send them all to school, but the one thing that we can do is give them the hope in Jesus. Mm. And that's what I came away with.
How many of you are what we would call seasoned professionals? You're veterans. You've done this. You've gone on missions before this summer. Raise your hand. Okay, any of you who are rookies, greenhorns, brand new? Okay, a few of you. This is a question for you veterans, right? That means you've gone back, and I should have specified, you've gone back to the same field. I'm thinking Ted, four times? Five times, okay, for example. Can somebody just quickly retrieve an example of where you went, say, last year or the year before, and you're back, same place, and met up with some of the same people, and you see from last year or from the year before a continuance of what God was doing? You know, the Bible says that he who began the good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. I think one of the blessings, and I want to hear from your experience, of building in a foreign land on a field like Honduras or Mexico or wherever, is that experience of going back and seeing that person was here spiritually in their journey with Jesus, and then we're here a year later or 2 years later, and look what they are becoming, or how God's. Anybody got a quick story that you're thinking of, Brian?
Well, after the team left on Sunday, and Tosh came in. Our first stop was at Destination Del Reino, and as some of you might remember, last year that's where I met baby Anna, and I got to hold her after she was 6 months old, and the day she was born, she was thrown away into a field like a piece of trash. And that Sunday afternoon, when we got to Destination Del Reino, and Rhonda walks out with not only baby Anna, but all these other babies that are there, and I got to hold baby Anna again, and just to see her face, the light that is in her face. God has such a plan for this child's life, and I just can't wait to see what that is, and to see Rhonda, this woman of faith, this woman who has stepped away from support in many different areas and just trusted God for everything, has this courage and this faith and the faith to be faithful and just to walk it each and every day knowing that God is going to provide. In these kids that are running around in this little piece of heaven that's not only, it's probably 2 hours away from the city dump that my wife was talking about that serves 1.7 million people. That much trash. And as ladies are in there and the moms are in there and they're recycling this trash, their newborn babies are in boxes right next to them. And that's where this AFE school and but anyway, Destination Del Reino was just a remarkable, remarkable piece of heaven. And to see God continue to work it and to grow it for His glory is just an amazing, amazing thing. So.
Steve, you want to give Larry? Larry is the one person up here this year that didn't go out on a foreign field this year. He went last year, but he didn't get a chance to report last year, so we wanted him to join us.
It's actually because I'm very old and slow. And to answer Steve's question directly, the thing that I saw, I was in India, in northern India, 10 years ago, and you can say, whoa, well, what did you see that was different? But one of the incredible things about watching largely, almost purely, a national ministry grow over the years and its impact was through the orphanage in this ministry. And the people that were chosen and, I'll say, anointed by Christ and selected out to begin this ministry never had that in mind. However, people started throwing their unwanted children on the doorstep, literally just casting them there because they saw that people within were a lot better than they were on the outside. And I got the opportunity to see a young lady who was an orphan and be involved in the commissioning ceremony to send that person out to the field to minister for Christ in areas that only she could minister in, back to her tribal lands in northern India, estimated about 480 million people who still have not heard the gospel and in various parts all over that region of the world. I was asked to go, have been a member of the U.S. board for about 15 years, and was asked to go share how the Lord was working in my life to a group of people that might be killed tomorrow for sharing the gospel. And that was a sobering thing because it was like, what could I have to tell these people? I shared simply about God's grace in my life and in my family's life and in the church here. And they pray daily, and they wanted to hear about this. And in the service, in the commissioning service, it was unlike any church service I've ever seen. It lasted 5 days. There was 2 hours of preaching four times a day. Would you like that, Steve? Okay. And it was the most incredible display, not of just, you know, rote chanting, but real love for their Savior. And they couldn't wait to get out. And the incredible thing is they looked upon us who were there to minister as almost like rock star status. Oh my goodness, look at the, you know, look at the Americans who came. But I'll tell you what, I was not fit to tie their sandals, not one of them. And it was just incredible to see that zeal. And the thing that impacted me the most is that one time on one of our travels, there was a bicycle rider, a laborer, known to the Lord, probably unsaved. He'd been hit by a passing lorry. That's what they call trucks in that part of the world. And the result was much like you might see a raccoon on the freeway. And no one was stopping at all. The religious system and the system of caste, all of that did not, you know, that was something down there, probably to be recycled into the Hindu system. And I'm knocking it. Yeah, it has no hope. And that brought, what that did to me was to give me more of a commitment to share my faith whenever the Lord provides that opportunity, or to seize the opportunity. Thus, I can guarantee you, any solicitor that comes to our door has to listen to me. Jehovah's Witnesses had to listen to me for an hour the other day because I was bigger, older, stronger, and they had to listen to who Jesus Christ really is. And, it's opportunities like that that really I want to seize upon those things.
Yeah. Mission trips like that really has a purifying effect where you see things clearly and you see your life and your calling and what God wants you to do, and it gains perspective. And we really want to create opportunities for everyone in our church someday to go on a mission trip. I've just got a couple things here. There's a few people who couldn't be here today who are a part of the teams. There's also a few people who couldn't be here today that we supported as a mission commission. One of those was Jesse Hunter, who went with his school to Japan. They led a great, just incredible ministry for kids on a military base. It's just here's this kind of community of military, and for the students to be able to come in and lead a children's ministry and youth ministries, it was just really amazing. Also, I mentioned Victor, who's one of our supported missionaries in Honduras. The other name you need to know that we support is the O'Connors, Debbie and Patrick. And their daughter, Sarah, went on a mission trip to Egypt this year to work in an orphanage. And so as a mission commission, we supported missionaries, the O'Connors, their daughter, Sarah, to go on the field as well. I'll just also mention, recently the Missions Commission also decided to start supporting Bridgetown. We've had them as really partners of ours for a long time, but haven't had them as officially supported financially, and just recently we made that decision as well. I want to invite Brad. Do you want to show the video first and then talk, or want to do that? Brad's one of our other missionaries that we support as a church. He's got a few people from his team. He's an evangelist, has gone all over the world, focuses in India, but isn't limited to that, to Poland and lots of different places. We're going to show a quick little slideshow of his, and then we'll let him share.
We can see your face there, Brad, along the way. And while we're just looking through these briefly, let me say to you who've watched and listened to everything this morning, if somebody's got a burning question for anybody you've heard share, feel free here at the end to ask that question. We want you to participate and feel like you could ask anybody up here a question or two. I was going to say it's rolling so fast. We're just getting the general impression here, Brad. But do you want to share a couple of thoughts real quick? And
let me do that. As some of you know, we're an evangelistic ministry, and our goal is to mobilize the church to go to the overlooked and the oppressed, kind of the places where evangelism isn't happening. And that's one of the reasons, as Larry was talking about India, that we have an emphasis there. There's so many tens of millions there who have not heard about Christ and are very open. But we've also gone to places like Scotland and most of you who know about Europe, they call it post-Christian because the churches are empty and whole generations have never really been introduced to a relationship with Jesus. So when we got a chance to go there, we went for it last year. And we saw tremendous hunger and thirst for God. And God is at work in our world. Amen? And that's why the mission is so exciting. Because we see, even though there's a lot of warfare, we see God is at work and he's looking for workers. In fact, a thought that came to me, I was driving along the streets of India, and I see these children, naked children, in the rubble, if you've been to India, it's like a garbage dump everywhere you go. They don't really have garbage dumps there. So these kids are just running around, and one of them is about the age of my daughter, Shanae. And I just, you know, that moment hit me. I saw her and this child. I just started freaking out, like, man, isn't someone going to do something about these kids? Number one, right next to a road in India, which is, if you know anything about the roads in India, it's just not a good picture. But but there's tons of these children. And because of the system, you can't tell me Hinduism has done a good thing for those people. That's one of the things people told us. Why you go over there? They got their own religion. They're just fine. But when you go there, you see just the devastation of this system, this man-made religion that's hopeless. And it reminded me of Jesus when he saw the crowds. It says he had compassion on them. I try to think that way. Lord, when you see that, what do you think? And I think that's the call of a Christ follower is you want to see what Jesus sees. And Jesus says, it says right there in Matthew 9, he had compassion on the multitudes. They were like sheep without a shepherd, harassed. And he turned to his disciples and he said, see these? Pray. The problem is we need to pray for workers. You pray for workers that God, that the Lord of the harvest would send workers to his harvest fields. And so that became my prayer. Lord, these kids, just like you see, there's some wonderful things, what Brian's talking about and others, but there's just need for more. More workers, more people to go, more people to get involved. And if all of God's people got involved, if they found out about the needs and saw the opportunities, more of these kids, more of these people could be helped and reached with the hope of Jesus. So that's our prayer. That's kind of our vision. And we do it through shaping, training. We do it through responding to the need, doing medical clinics, helping these orphanages and pastors, helping train the church overseas in some creative evangelism. Because some of them, they have a desire, but they don't know quite what to do sometimes. How do I break through the barriers? And so we try to encourage them in that. And we try to bring you guys over there and find that God can use you in incredible ways. In fact, we've got a bulletin insert that we got in your bulletin state. It's called Life's Better on the Mission. And we firmly believe that, and we've seen that. We want to invite you to come and see for yourself in different ways. On this flyer, you can let us know some interest you have. This information we'll also pass on to Johnny and the Mission Commission, because we're all on the same mission, even though we may have different names of our ministries. But there's some unique opportunities for some of you to get involved ministering to people right here in your own neighborhoods. This next month in September is the Salem River Festival. It's like a Luis Palau Festival in Salem. There's bands like Jars of Clay, some of you may recognize, Disciple for some of you younger kids, Big Daddy Weave, Avalon, just a whole slew of bands. September 22nd, 23rd. We need several thousand counselors. That's just everyday Christians who want to meet, be the face of Jesus to someone who's making a decision. We feel that's so important. I'll be speaking on the kind of the action sports area where the Living It crew is going to be, and then there'll be other stages, a children's area, a Narnia drama. There'll be a main stage with the bands. And at every one of those areas, we need Christians to meet people who God's working in their hearts. They're coming forward, and someone needs to pray with them. Someone needs to encourage them, tell them what it means to follow Jesus. So if you would like to do that, we'd really invite you to just mark that. We're going to have a training right here at Tigard. And then we've got two India trips coming up in the next 9 months or so. You can see the information, one in December, one in February. There's also a trip to Uganda in December. You can be a prayer partner, which would be a great help to us. We just can't do anything without the power of prayer, just like some have shared today. I mean, it's amazing what prayers will do when just ordinary people say yes to God and people are praying for them. And you can volunteer. please feel free to tear that off, the bottom part, and turn it in. Let us know ways that you'd like to be part of the mission. We want to make it practical. This is my executive director, Michael, and his daughter, Kristen. She goes to George Fox. I know there's probably some George Fox graduates here. But I know we're kind of short on time this first service. We're going to have a table back there. We'd love to share with you kind of more stories of what's going on and invite you into the mission. So,
thanks to Tom Freitag, I was not the oldest member of the team, but I was the oldest female. I want to say that I love your kids. You got I spent 12 days with 14 teenagers, and I had never done that before. And I told them that just getting in the van with them was a cross-cultural experience. And then we went to Mexico. So I grew to very close in several senses with the kids. And we looked out for each other. And I was so pleased just to see they weren't just like the youth. Now it's like individual people. And they have senses of humor. And they have their own unique ways of doing things. And I really want you to know that our kids are, you know, as parents, I want to affirm you. You're doing a great job. And I was really neat to hear and just to get to know what the kids, see what the Lord's doing in their lives and see how they're growing and where they are right now and what their dreams are.
Okay, I'm Spencer Ribley, and I just thought it was really awesome. I helped with the construction crew, and when we were all done with the house and we were handing the keys off to the family, Delfino, the father of the family, he was just like standing like he didn't really care. And then Kathy, the missionary that we were staying with, she was like, "This isn't because we're Americans, this is because we're Christians and we come to love on you." And he just like broke down, and it was so cool to like see that. And his whole family just, like, it was just awesome to see that we touched them.
That's, praise God.
My name is Rebecca. I'm the second youngest member of this team. And I thought it was really cool how at the store where Miss Kathy, the missionary lady, would, you know, give out clothing to the moms for their kids, all the little kids, they didn't bring any toys or anything with them, but they just had themselves, and they occupied themselves and just played clapping games and taught me a few, and they don't get bored very easily. It was so nice and pleasant.
I think I get struck with something different every year, but this year it was the fact that they just have such an attitude of contentment to them. Down there, you saw a picture of Becca and the missionary lady Kathy handing out cups half full of oatmeal, milk, and something else, and it did not look very good. But Kathy feeds the kids in the village this food twice a week, and there's absolutely no complaints from them at all. They know they need the food. No one's coming up and saying, "Kathy, I don't like this." And if you serve that in America to a group of kids for lunch, they'd be going, "What are you doing?" We'd have complaints all over the place, but they are so content and so thankful and appreciative. And that was just, I think it was just a huge thing for me, the contentment versus complaining.
You know, we saw lots of pictures of a building going up, a home that you all built. But I also saw a bunch of sort of people contact, kids climbing on you and horsing around. Give a comment on that. Some of you that might tend to be more into building and painting, I think you'll join me in agreeing that I've never seen high schoolers more happy to work than we saw on the video here. But tell us about the people side of it. When you were done, I don't know, with a paintbrush, or I saw you putting drywall mud up. What? Tell us, just give a story or two about the people side, the kids, the experience you had there. Somebody? Jonathan?
Well, first day out working, I was actually sent off away from the group to help Antonio the guy who was helping us set up frames for the concrete slabs, and just being out there away from the group, one-on-one with the people. It was really amazing. You know, it just adds a whole new aspect to it, just seeing them.
Well, as the oldest member of the group...
As it's been made clear.
Yes, it was made clear. You know what's really great is, as Americans, we often go into things and we do things as far as what's in it for me, or we have an attitude, is this all? And when you're there in the community, and we were in a colony, we were in the hills, and it was very remote, they are so satisfied with what they have. Not only that, they don't hoard it like we would if we had little and we say, no, I'm going to keep this for myself. They would give you. I mean, it's really, they just give to you. And the family, which we built this home for, you know, they would come and they would give us Coke every single day. And they would give us watermelon. And we poured concrete for other families. And they would cook us chicken and make us tamales. And they'd give us... You know, and so they really wanted to give back to us. And these were the poorest of poor people. And, you know, and so they were giving us a day's wage. It may have been more. And that's what really struck me the most, was just how much they wanted to give. And I think that in a lot of ways, we as a group, we got a lot more than we gave.
It's amazing. The people who have nothing seem to be most generous and giving, and those who have much seem to, you know, hold on to it and want to keep what they have. And thanks for sharing that. I'm Pastor Brian. This is like your maybe 10th year, I'm guessing, somewhere close to that, taking trips to Mexico. And every year I know you come back inspired and changed. And I'd just love to hear kind of this trip and, you know, what you experienced and maybe how it's a little different from other years.
Thank you. Yeah, I've been to Mexico many times, but I think this particular experience probably changed me and moved me more than any time before. Just spending the time with the people that were just described, wonderful, wonderful people in Mexico, and yet the poorest people in Mexico. And we learned when we were down there that there are actually 7 classes of people in Mexico, and believe it or not, it's all based on skin color. And the people up in the hills where we were working would find themselves at the bottom of that. And at the bottom of that hill where we were, there was another community, and it was as if there was an imaginary line drawn, because they would have nothing to do with the people up on the hill because of their skin color and because of their extreme poverty. And I came away this year with such a greater heart of compassion for the poor, and also a greater desire to be like them, because I think they have learned how to do life. They've learned how to do life the way Christ calls us to do life. They have a far greater dependence upon God, and even those that don't have a relationship with Him are so open to Him because they understand their need. And they have a far greater dependence upon one another, as Tom mentioned. If a family in the community we're at was able to acquire a car, it wasn't just their car. The whole community would look upon that and go, praise God, we now all have another means of transportation. And they give to one another. And it was just a beautiful thing. And I came back to the States kind of feeling out of place. And I still do. I'm really struggling with that because I was so captured by the way these people live such wonderful, godly lives. And we have so much to learn. We can go down thinking we're going to teach them, but boy, do we learn so much from them. So I think that's one of the biggest impacts that I've had.
You know, hearing you share that again, and in the background you're hearing other music and starting to see other images, because there's so much more that we want to share about. And there's Honduras. In fact, before we hear from Honduras people, there's just some slides we want to show you and let you get an impression of what happened a little further south than the Mexico team. Check it out.
That last verse right there, act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. That was the verse that was kind of a theme verse for the Honduras team, something they lived out in team unity as well as those the people that they were serving. I just want to give the Honduras team a chance to share either something that God put on your heart, maybe a way you've been called to change, to live your life in the future, or just an experience or something like that. Anyone from the Honduras team want to get us started?
Awake now, so bear with me. This trip, it started off, and I was really trying to keep myself emotionally detached because I was really trying to determine if this is something that I could do every day, if this is something our family could do every day as a lifestyle, as missionaries for our Lord. And from the moment we got on the plane in Houston, we noticed something was pretty amazing. As we looked around the plane, we saw all these people. And all these people were going to do the same thing in Honduras. And when we got off the plane in Honduras, there is 100 or 120 people standing in line. And it was the body of Christ going to do something in Honduras, going to do a work. Everybody an individual, different tool, but with a heart willing to step out and serve. And as we got through customs and all that, it was an amazing time as we got to the construction site. And these men in this staunch Catholic town where it starts uphill, up here on the hill where people have money, and then it goes down here to the bottom to the people that have nothing. And to watch these men that we came alongside, and as we allowed them to teach us, we built value in them. And from the moment that their faces were hardened, and we were just kind of bloque, bloque, concreto, concreto. And we're like, and we're serving them. The more we did that with a humbleness and a humility that God put on our hearts, by the end of the second day, they were calling us by name. As the walls went up on this building, the walls, just like Jericho, came down on these hardened hearts of people. And as we tied the corners together, in this small, remote mountain village, it was just a group of people, the body of Christ, coming together to do something for the glory of God and changing the community in such a way that just grabs you by the heart and it twists you up. And so I just want to challenge each and every person here. We're all an individual tool that is able to be used by God. If we just open up our hearts, step out of our comfort zone, and I just beg you, to go on a mission trip. I don't care if it's Bridgetown. I don't care if it's the grocery store. Wherever it is, please, just see what God would do in your life. Amen.
My name is Amy, and on this trip, I really learned a lot about what it means to be a missionary. I've gone on a number of different trips. I've been to Mexico a couple times with my high school youth group, and I got to go to Uganda last summer, and this was my first time to go to Honduras. And while we were there, we worked with a number of missionaries. We worked with Patrick and Debbie O'Connor, and their daughter, one of their daughters was there. Her other one was over in Egypt on her own mission trip. And we worked with Victor Almendarez and his son Isaac, and we worked with a man named Ambrosio. And they are all missionaries of their own. Patrick and Debbie are from here, and they've gone and they've done missions there, but Victor and Ambrosia are missionaries in and amongst their people. They are taking the talents that God has given them and to just serve and love those people around them, and I think that is really what it means to be a missionary. It doesn't mean that you have to go to Africa. It doesn't mean you have to go to Honduras or go to Peru or to Scotland or whatever. It just means that you need to love those people around you. Like Brian was saying, you know, you can go to the grocery store. School starts in a couple of weeks for all the high schoolers. And, you know, that's mission field all in itself, is being able to just love the people around you. And I had the unfortunate opportunity this weekend to go to a funeral and memorial service for a friend of mine. And at his service, there was over 500 people who came. And it was just amazing to see how the love that this kid had for Christ just poured into the lives of those people around him. And that, to me, was a real example of who a missionary can be. Someone who just loves the people around him, and he didn't go out and preach God to them every day at school or whatever. He's just a kid, 16, and he just had the way that he lived his life represented God. And that's something that we can all do. We don't have to be missionaries to go anywhere else except for outside of our front door. So.
Amen. Thanks, Amy. And, you know, I'm curious, this can go to anybody, even other lands that we haven't mentioned yet. Some of you, how many of you, is this a repeat trip for you? You're a veteran. You've been before, okay? So the rest are greenhorns, rookies, okay, good. Especially for you who've gone before, I'm curious if, you know, one of the things that I know means a lot, the Bible even tells us that he who began the good work in us will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And it's sort of the principle that, you know, take a snapshot of your experience this past summer, and hopefully, as those people allow God to work in their lives, go back a year from now or 2 years or longer, and you'll see those people more like Jesus and less like the people you remember them to be. Anybody got a story like that who's a veteran? Go ahead.
Well, we went to a different place this year, but the thing that I saw from last year and this year was the faithfulness of the Hondurans. I think back to Pastor Arnold, who risked his skin to minister to the gangs. And, you know, and that faithfulness of that, okay, well, you know, he totally was, you know, righteous for God. And then I look at when Victor was telling us about the persecution that was going on in San Rafael about the church. When they first started putting everything together, they had, you know, about six to eight guys would come there and with, you know, machetes and pickaxes, and they would and they chopped the water lines. So they cut the water off to, you know, because they figured, well, if the people can't drink, then they're not going to work. But what happened was you had people from the village that would, you know, had enough faith and had the love of Christ to come down and give them water. And when I heard that, it was like people are not worried about what people think. They're so faithful and they have so much faith that, okay, well, you know, this is what Jesus wants me to do. So they would come down and give him water, even though there's, you know, six to eight guys walk around with machetes and pickaxes trying to intimidate the local church. And that's the similarity that I saw about people who were just faithful. Not, you know, they don't have what we have, but they have way more faith than the majority of Americans. And that's what I saw. Different people, but it was the same thing.
Thanks, Brian. Somebody else? Just a quick story come to mind. Larry.
The ministry area that I went to personally was in northern India, and if you took the New Testament and added light bulbs, concrete, and small internal combustion engines and animals running indiscriminately all over the place, you'd have a general picture of what goes on there. And many hundreds of millions live in these conditions. The founder of the mission was a high-caste Hindu government lawyer, member of the Marxist Party, who was becoming a Hindu lay priest. And if that ever sounds like somebody in the New Testament named Paul that I know of, it would describe him. And on top of that, he was from southern India. When the Lord took his heart and caused him to see who the creator of the world was and that he could have a personal relationship with that creator and not indiscriminate, you know, relationships with many, many gods, he became totally won over, and on top of that went to northern India, which is kind of a Jonah story in and of itself. So I went there as a member of the stateside board to be a part of a commissioning ceremony for many workers going out into the field, pastors, and talk about feeling totally inept and totally unworthy of doing this. But that's another story. One of the things that I noticed the first time through was the location of this place. And it's all done a little bit under the radar. They don't have a website because if the Indian government ultra-Hindu nationalists got a hold of that, it would be bad. So they do some things that, you know, it's not illegal, but let's just say they don't advertise. But here you have this insanity with a group of people living among it with some trees, some peace, the very facility speaks to the calm in the midst of the storm. And, you know, it kind of caught my, you know, I'm kind of slow. I was there 10 years ago, and I thought on it for 10 years as to why on earth does not the local police come down and just shut them down? And in Hindi, in the front of this facility, it says Temple of Jesus. And the key word there is temple. They get by. Nobody messes with them. They go out and load up farm tractors, pulling farm wagons and things like that, bring in 3,000 or 4,000 people on each Saturday and minister to them, preach the gospel to them under the Temple of Jesus. And the thing that really struck me is this is where the original, if you're into any of the antiquities of India, this is in the area of where the Veda was authored. And it's as if the Lord, I know some of you think the Lord has a sense of humor, he must, but it's as if he put a fortress right in the middle of the Hindu antiquities to be a beacon to the surrounding countryside and all of South Asia. And just to have finally woken up to that fact, oh, yeah, and the original people whom the Lord worked through thought, why are we buying this forsaken land out here in the middle of nowhere? And it's been incredible. Orphanage, Bible college, and Bible seminary in the midst of literally the gates of Hades.
Praise God. Ellie Ramirez went to Scotland and is going to tell us just a little, give us a shocking, I think it was for me, a shocking sense of what you found in Scotland when it came to spiritual knowledge and understanding.
Okay. One thing that I found was Scotland is a really spiritually dry place. The way that Brad put it last service was it's a post-Christian society. You know, so many people in like past generations did go to church, but now their children have like turned away from the church and completely like rebelled against that. So there were people that I would meet. There was a girl I witnessed to who was 18 years old and had never heard of Jesus Christ before. And that's because her parents had never taken her to church. And so many of the teens that we ministered to, that's what their story was. They had, you know, the church was just a building that was there, some old building that old people went to on the Sundays. And, you know, there were very few people in the church. And it was really just, our main ministry there was the teens, because they're the people who, you know, it's our generation, right? Like, growing up, they haven't learned anything about Jesus. And so we would hold coffee shops on every night from, like, 7 to 10, and that would just get the teens off the streets, because so many of them, by the age of 14, they were alcoholics or drug addicts because there was nothing else to do at night other than go out and get drunk or high. And it just was so sad to me, because in so many of their, like, eyes, even just talking to them, I remember there was this one boy that I would see almost at every coffee shop and almost everything we did, in his eyes, like, it just broke my heart, because you could see the spiritual warfare in his eyes. You could see how torn he was. And, you know, I was actually talking about it with one of the people on my team too, and they saw it too. And it wasn't just, you know, me just thinking I was seeing something. No, it was really there. And it was, you know, it was so hard to just see how broken and how starving these people were for Jesus. And they were, it's not like they were against it or anything, these teens. It was that their parents' generation had been against it, so they had never learned anything about it. The girl that I shared with, her name was Ashley, and she, when I shared the gospel with her, she was so excited, and she was like, oh, you know, that makes sense. That makes sense why there's this hole in my life. And, you know, that's amazing that Jesus wants to save me from all of that. And, like, she was just so excited, and she accepted Christ, and it was the most exciting day, I think, of my entire trip. Just, like, I had been having a really hard time, been struggling a lot, and I just had to completely just rest in God and surrender everything to him before he would, like, use me to lead this girl to Christ. And, like, just to see her excitement for Jesus, and just to see that, you know, it wasn't just, oh, yeah, okay, I'll accept it, I'll pray the prayer just to get you away from me. It was, she was genuinely, like, interested and excited about it. And it got me really excited for, this upcoming school year, just coming home, you know. They had commissioned us to Scotland the night before we left, the night before we flew, and before we came back home, they commissioned us back to the United States, because this is our mission field now. And, you know, it really hit me coming home that I'm going to go back to school, and, you know, I'm in Tualatin, Oregon right now for a reason. And I'm not just here because this is where my parents want to live. It's because this is where God has put us. And I, you know, I want to be a missionary. That's what I feel called to do with my life. And that mission, that life of missions, is not just going to start after high school. You know, I'm not going to go to college and then, okay, now I can be a missionary. You know, I need to live the life of a missionary. I need to share the gospel and my faith every day. I need to be living for God. Like you said, like the second I step out my door, that day is dedicated to God, and people need to be able to see the light of Jesus in me. Yes. That was one thing that I really took away
from
this.
Yes. Preach it, girl. Woo-hoo. Praise God. I mean, I got chills everywhere, folks. That we're having church right now. Let me tell you something. That is awesome. I mean, they commissioned her to come back here, and it's what you and I do. It's not just about, wow, let's warm ourselves by their fire. It's God putting a fire in you and me to go to that job tomorrow, a different person with a voice and with a heart and a passion. Oh, boy. Men still wear skirts in Scotland? That's a scary thought. But anyway, Breanne St. John, you were down in Peru. Tell us about Peru.
I spent 2.5 months in Peru with my cousin, and we lived with 10 teenage girls, which is interesting when I only have two brothers, so I've never lived with girls before. And we were mentors to them. We did Bible studies. We also worked with a women's ministry. We did childcare. We had a kids club. We worked with the elderly, and we also had English students. So we kept very busy and kept our 2.5 months very filled. One of my favorite things was actually the kids ministry, which I was going into it just thinking that I wouldn't like it because I'm not huge on extended periods of time with kids. And we actually got to start a worship ministry with the kids, and they just handed us the CD and said, learn these songs and teach them to the kids, please, on Saturday. And I think it was maybe Wednesday. So we learned the songs, and they're in Spanish, and then we got some other songs that we knew, Open the Eyes of My Heart, and we found it in Spanish and learned that one and taught it to the kids. And so every Saturday, we got to sing with kids, and I'm a musician, and music is my way of worshiping God. It's when I feel closest to God. And we actually got to teach these kids how to worship God. And our last Saturday there, Saturday when we were there, they sang Open the Eyes of My Heart in Spanish, and they sang it to us to thank us for being there. And I just started to cry because we had taught these kids how to worship God through music. And it was so cool to give them a new way to praise God, to kind of just share how I worship God. And we also got the girls going. They sing with the women's ministry and the abuelitos down there, and they've kept it going so far. So to kind of get a ministry in place that we didn't know we were going to be starting, it was pretty cool. So
We're very tempted to have you sing Open the Eyes of My Heart in Spanish. Tell us real quick, because we're all thinking about Peru this week with the horrible earthquake and death toll and injury. Where were you, and what do you know?
I was north of Lima, and so we were a ways away from where the earthquake hit. Everyone I knew is okay. They're just really scared and could definitely use your prayer. All the girls were at home with their families instead of at the house. And one of the girls, her grandparents live right in the epicenter of the earthquake, so they have nothing right now. I don't think they have a house. They have no food, no water, no electricity, nothing. And so if you could just pray for them and for everyone in Peru.
I want to make mention of a couple people who couldn't be here today. Of course, there's several people from the teams who couldn't be here who also went, but Jesse Hunter, the Hunter family's back there, he went to Japan with his school, and the Mission Commission supported him, and that was just an incredible trip for him. They did a ministry on a base, a military base in Japan, American base, with there's lots of kids, and just the families of the soldiers live there. And they ran a VBS and just incredible ministry. Here's all these military families, and they had an opportunity to minister to all the kids of the families. And it was just, so Jesse's just flying high on that, and I think wants to go back next year, doing great. Also, we have two missionaries in Honduras that we support. You need to know their names. One is the O'Connors, that's Patrick and Debbie. The other one is Victor Almendarez and his family there. Well, the O'Connors, their daughter Sarah, went on a mission trip to Egypt this summer, and the Missions Commission supported her. It was to an orphanage there, and she just really had an incredible time. That was just a big moment for her life. Another one of our supported missionaries as a church is Brad Butcher, and he's an evangelist who goes wherever God calls him. Whenever the churches in an area say, hey, we want to do a crusade, we want to reach our community, they'll call up Brad Butcher. He's the man. And he'll kind of start talking to him. It's taken him to Poland, to different places in America, to India as a, you know, one of the his biggest focuses in India. So I want to just, Brad's going to share a little bit about his year of trips and the future, what's coming up, and a way for you to be involved in it. We're going to have some slides going in the background, different pictures as Brad talks about, just pictures of his time over there. So,
and the slides, the words will be probably a little too fast. My apologies, kind of figuring out a new program for this, but hopefully you get the gist of what God's been doing. I've got my executive director, Michael Gray, and his daughter, Kristen, and his wife, Esther, is back yonder, and Chantel, another team member. God has blessed us this last year. We've been, like we said, in Poland. We've been in Grenada, and we've been to India several times. And I just wanted Kristen and Michael to share just briefly about India. They just got back a few weeks ago. And our vision of our ministry, our mission is to mobilize the church to go to the overlooked and the oppressed worldwide, really believing God can use anyone to make a difference. So we want to position you and those who God might call to do that. Kristen, why don't you share first, okay?
My name is Kristen, and I'm actually a George Fox student, and I was able to spend 8 weeks in India this summer, which is an incredible opportunity. I got to see God work in amazing, amazing ways in India. And I saw lives being changed. I saw people coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ, and I saw deliverance from demonic oppression there. God is just really moving in India, and I got to be a part of it. It was incredible. God taught me several lessons while I was there. And one of them, when I got there, I was overwhelmed with what God was asking me to do there. I was, they gave me the task of teaching in a primary education school, and I was teaching, actually training teachers how to teach children. I was teaching adult English students. I was being asked to speak at conferences and churches, and I was saying, God, I am not adequate to do this. I don't have the skills. I can't. Who am I? I can't. I don't think I can do this. I'm inadequate. And God taught me a really important lesson while I was there. He showed me that the kingdom of God is one of reversals, in that God uses the people that we don't think are, we may not think of as significant, or maybe they don't have the skills, or what we think as, you know, people that, oh, God could really use this person. Think of in the Bible of Gideon and Moses and David, Peter, all these people, they were overlooked, and God saw not their status, not their what the world saw, but he saw their heart. And that's what God was teaching me in India, was that it doesn't matter your education, your degree, your status, who you are. I care about your heart, and that's what I want from you, is your heart. I don't care about those other things. If you have a willing heart, I can use you. There was one opportunity. My parents were actually able to spend 2 weeks with me while I was there, and that was an incredible, incredible opportunity for us. And we were able to do a women's conference while we were there, along with another couple from America who were my parents' age. And I'm not gonna call my parents old by any means, but in India, the culture is such that they highly respect those that are older, and that is not me. And it's also a male-dominated society, and so we were giving this presenting this conference, and I'm with four people who are highly respected in Indian society. They have education. They have, you know, basically what I considered what it takes. And I was going, God, who am I? I don't have anything. I'm a woman. I'm young. I don't even have a degree from college yet. And what do I have to say to these people? And I said, God, I think that you could have someone better, more qualified to do this. And as I was preparing my message, I just kept getting attacked and just these feelings of discouragement. And God just told me, Kristen, again, it's not what you think of the skills that that you think that you need for this. It's your heart that I want, and you are the vessel that I have chosen to present. And I said, God, they're going to reject me. They're not going to accept me. And God said, if they reject you, then they are rejecting me, because I am the one who's speaking through you. And so that conference was incredible. There was so many lives that were changed at that conference. They were encouraged, and there was a woman who came up to me afterwards with tears streaming down her face and in broken English. She was telling me, thank you for the words that you have spoken, because those were words from God that I needed to hear. And she said, I want to start applying the Bible to my life and actually doing it and not just reading it and setting aside, but I want to do it like you were saying in your message. And so there was countless examples, but I just want to encourage you. It's not, the question is not, you know, do I have the skills whether I think that God can use me, but the question is, you know, do you have the heart? Are you willing to allow God to use you in whatever he asks you to do? Yeah.
Thanks, Kristen. I know there's a hungering in our stomachs that's churning here this morning. Sure. So, Steve and Johnny, as we were talking about this this weekend, so what's a practical way for us to live in mission, maybe together as a community, opportunities here locally that we can get involved with? Obviously, next Sunday is going to be an awesome one across the street. There's also a festival happening in Salem next month called the Salem River Fest, and it's modeled after the Luis Palau Festival. Jars of Clay will be there, Big Daddy Weave, Disciple, some of these bands some of us don't really care about, but young people care about them, and the Living in Action tour will be there with some BMX and bikes, hopefully some motocross. It's going to be a great opportunity for people to be introduced to the Christian faith. And we want someone who loves Jesus to be the first face of Jesus that they meet. We call them counselors. And it's an opportunity for you to just, when people respond to the message, I'll be speaking at the Action Sports area. There'll be a children's area.
Right after this service ends in just a moment, we're going to go to cafe as normal and then invite you to come back in here. We're going to ask as many of you that want to stay and kind of get more kind of casual and just more at a personal level, share. I know I'm thinking of the high school team that went to Mexico. One or two got to share here, so we don't want to rob you of a chance. If there's something burning inside that you want to share, please stick around or go get a donut and come back. I asked earlier if you had a question. Anybody come up with one that you're just itching to ask of somebody up here or in general? Yes.
Yeah, Honduras especially. I don't know about Mexico, but there's a lot of Católica is Catholic. And one case we had was a young man who had accepted Christ, but he'd been raised as a Catholic and had fallen back into drugs and thought he had lost his salvation. And we had to really reassure him that, okay, salvation's a one-time deal on that. So there is a lot of religion. There's a lot of Catholicism there. You say most of the people there are what you'd call churched, whereas in Oregon it's like only 3% of people go to church. Probably most of the people there do go to a church. It's probably the Catholic Church. Mm. But it's a very, as it's practiced, it's a fairly dead faith. So,
in Mexico, we've learned the same, and actually Catholicism in Mexico differs greatly from here in the States. They're extremely opposed to Christians, to those following Christ, and don't want us there. We also learned, and pray for the church in Mexico, that being the Catholic Church as well as all, that about 75% of the pastors in Mexico are corrupt and are in the ministry for the entirely wrong reason. So that's a real need that exists there.
Wow.
Yeah, my grandparents were missionaries for 30 years in Mexico, and they say the same thing, that Catholicism down there is totally different from it is up here, and they would actually persecute the church and the Christians.
Let me lead in prayer here. We're going to gather our morning offering, and as I have you join me in prayer for some of what you've just heard, I know that Blanca, you mentioned it at the beginning, and it's kind of woven through different stories that have been shared here that, you know, the scriptures call God a strong tower, and the righteous run to him and are saved. And elsewhere in the songs of scripture, Psalm 3, for example, calls God a shield about us. And there are people, we're back home. I think I did a nose count. We're all back home safely, right? So God took care of us. But there are others on the front lines in faraway places who are still really needing to run to the refuge and to the tower of God and find refuge and strength. I was very grabbed. I think I heard you say, Larry, that you spoke to a group of people who that very day, for their belief in Christ, could be martyred. It's big, and it's way beyond what we get a hold of here real easily, but this final song we're going to sing, Strong Tower, is really meant to kind of capture that piece, and I'd like to lead us in prayer. We'll take our offering and then in a moment be dismissed and head next door for cafe. Lord, we come to you this morning with great hearts of gratitude, filled with reasons that we've heard here. Verbal reasons, visual reasons that tell us you have done things that are extraordinary. I'm guessing that we've only, it's the old iceberg, the tip of the iceberg this morning. There's so much more that can be shared and said and told that you have done in these lands that we've heard about. And we get a little sense this morning of what you've done in the hearts of these who've shared. And Lord, we know that your mission is not done. It's not a summer deal and it's over, now get back to life. It is life. And it's what you've called us to do. We are missional people. The very words you left, your final words as you were at the moment you spoke them, taken back to heaven, were to go and make disciples, baptizing people, teaching them all that you have taught and told us. And we live in that day. That's our job. So we know that you will make that happen tomorrow at work or coming up soon at school or later today in our neighborhoods. That's what you want us to do. As we give to you this morning, we give because we believe that it's all yours. It belongs to you. And you want to do more of these things, which is why we're here. We love you, God. We love what you're doing in our hearts and in our lives and in our church. May we see more and more what you're doing in the lives of others through us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.